It is a joy and blessing and encouragement to have Brother Jim Townsley here with us this evening. He's actually came in yesterday and picked him up from the airport, and he is got just a wonderful testimony of God's grace in his life. He may mention some more about this here in just a moment, but I'd like to give you a little bit of a context. When I talked to him a year and a half together, and I'm not sure even how the Lord orchestrated that, Brother Townsley, but he did, and got to talking with him, and he explained to me that he was in a six-year plan to a six-year transition plan where he's been training the current pastor at the church now as kind of a co-pastor, assistant pastor, co-pastor at the church there at Central Baptist Church in Connecticut. But he started the church, went there in his 20s. Early 20s with his wife and just out of Bible college, and started this church ministry in 1975 and has been faithful. And it's been a miracle after miracle after miracle. The Lord has blessed them. They have a Bible college, a Christian school, various ministries, deaf ministry. Just the hand of God is on this ministry and has been be 50 years next year. And that's the year he will rotate off and still be in ministry. And one of the things that God has led him to do, and I don't want to take too much of your time here, Pastor, but God laid it on his heart to just be a help to local churches around the country. And as a church consultant, God has blessed him with so many years of experience being with people, reaching people for Christ, preaching the gospel, having ministries, and just knowing the ways that the enemy likes to attack churches and try to distract them and catch them off guard. And so he's done that, and he's done, I believe, 14 churches. This will be the 15th, I believe. Around that number, churches that he's helped, and the pastors have been greatly encouraged and helped. The churches have responded very well to this ministry. And one of the verses that I like to look at in this idea of self-evaluation or getting evaluated in a sense to be able to improve, I think of Philippians. You don't need to turn there because I'm not preaching here, but I just want to share this verse. It says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul said this to these dear saints in Philippi. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." There's an increase there. Paul is wanting that church to grow in love, and it says more in knowledge, and then get this, and in all judgment. That idea is discernment. That idea is being able to see so that we can grow in Christ. Why? Verse 10 tells us, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And so I'm grateful the things that Brother Townsley has already shared with me. We walked around the campus yesterday and just had a good time of talking, and he's been nothing but an encouragement. And I believe it's good and healthy for us to be able to see things from a different perspective. I mean, I'm not trying to go too far here, but, you know, in the secular world, people have evaluations all the time. You managers here, you employees, you understand, you give evaluations, you're under evaluations. And what is it for? It's to be productive. It's to be unified. It's to grow and be effective. Well, if there's anybody on the face of this earth, in my humble opinion, that needs to really strive for excellence and to grow in grace and to improve, it ought to be God's people. Amen? We are the light of the world, God tells us. We are to be a testimony. And so why not also do some things like this from time to time that helps the church get a fresh perspective of how we can grow and be more effective for the gospel's sake. So, Brother Townsley, thank you for coming here. Thank you for being my friend and encouraging me. And I know the Lord's going to use you tonight. And so you come and just share what God's put on your heart. Thank you so much.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we are going to get there eventually. Just hold your place. First, let me say, I'm not good about promoting anything, but I have some books in the back that may be a help to somebody. There's a book on the home that I wrote 2005. I wrote it 2005, so there's some of those in the back. There's some other books in the back. There's a book on... In Bible college, you take a course called Systematic Theology. If you ever had that, it's usually a very difficult course. But to simplify how we know there's a God, I put together a book for people that are doubters. It's called In the Beginning, so that's like a 40-page booklet back there. There's also one on how to know for sure you're saved, how to know the calling of God, the highest calling of God. So if those are a help to you, I don't sell them. It's just a donation, whatever you feel you can afford. If you can't afford, the pastor will pay for it, so don't worry. So the interesting thing is, I went to Purdue University. I'm from Indiana originally. So I went to Purdue University to play basketball. So I was going to get an education there and end up in a public school. But something you may not know about them is they're a poor judge of talent. I don't know if you know. But I got cut from the team. So I ended up, through a long series of events, going to a Christian college, Tennessee Temple, not that far from here. So I here I am at this college in my 1970 Dodge Super P, red, black vinyl strips, little bumblebee in the back, jacked up in the back, white leather, 383 power packed heads. And I'm at Bible college, but I'm not saved. I just there play basketball. But while I was there, I got saved. Dolphus Price, or maybe somebody has heard his name before. He was an evangelist. In a morning Bible conference, he preached "By Their Fruits You Know Them." And they gave an invitation. I got saved that morning, surrendered the ministry, and we never looked back. I didn't even go out for the team the next year. All I want to do is get people saved. Spent the next semester in Norcross, Georgia, if you know where that's at, Lilburn, Norcross. Worked as an assistant in the church on the weekends. And 21 years of age, my wife and I went to Connecticut to start a church. We were basically everything that you could say of someone being not qualified. I was 21, been married about a year and a half. I'd only been saved 3 years, maybe not even quite 3 years. I didn't know my Bible very well, but I just said, God, you know, I want a pastor, and no one's going to ask me to pastor. I have to go start a church, I guess. So that's what drew us to church planting. So we had $2,000 in our pocket. I got in my car, which I traded in for a Ford Torino, and we just drove out to the East Coast. I wanted to go to a needy area. How many know the Northeast is needy? Did you know that? I don't know how I knew that, but I knew that. And I said, I want to go to a needy place. And so I just said, God, show me where to go, and found a place. I got my wife. We went out there, and about $2,000 in my pocket, and we just started knocking on doors and seeing people saved. And I told the pastor that was probably the most successful year we had for seeing people saved and become part of the church. There were 50 people that I personally won the Lord that became part of that early church. Now, they didn't look like church people. It looked like the release of a chain gang. That's what it looked like. But they were saved, and that's kind of how the church started. And from there, the story of the Lord has blessed and grown, and we have a Christian school and Bible college and 18-acre campus, a lot of stuff going on. But 2004, we started a Bible college. Something happened, and you know, God uses things in your life, some things you don't expect. But I lost my voice. Now, that's not a good thing if you're a pastor. Brother James, if you lost your voice, you'd be in trouble.
Yes.
And Brother James is great at talking. If he couldn't talk, he'd be in trouble. You say, well, what did you do? I don't know. I just said, I don't know what I'm going to do. They call it spasmodic dysphonia. That was the technical name. Figured out what it was. I went to New York City and somebody diagnosed it. And I went out west, and while I was there, did some alternative type of rehab. But the doctor said it's incurable. There's no cure for it. So I tried something alternative, and I was out there for a couple weeks. And I went back again a couple weeks. The second time I went back, it had been almost 3 years. And I tried to preach, and I had to quit. I just couldn't do it, and gave up and tried again and quit. But I said, you know, I can't keep doing this. I can't take a salary and not be able to preach. But maybe I could do something. And so I decided I'm going to sit down and write. Now, writing was not my forte. I scored so high in math, I tested out of math at Purdue University. They gave me 6 credits, and I never even took math. But English, they had special classes called Bonehead English. Because I scored so low in English. And so in this Bonehead English class, there I am with all the athletes and cheerleaders taking Bonehead English. And if any of my teachers had ever dreamed that I would ever write anything, they would be absolutely shocked. They'd say, it's not possible. But somehow God put that on my heart. I'm out west. I can't talk to anybody. I can't call home. I just felt that the Lord wants me to do that. And I sat down and struggled through it, tried to write. And I wrote a couple of little booklets that are back there and been writing ever since. But I just felt the Lord wanted me to write a book on the home. And so that was how this got started. So I wrote the book on the home. And it took me about a year because it's not a series of sermons. I actually sat down and wrote it from my thoughts. And it was getting almost done. And I relayed to the church. I said, you know, I don't know why, but I just feel like when I get this book done, I'm going to get my voice back. And a little girl came up after the service. She said, why don't you write faster? You'll get your voice back quicker. I sent the book to the printer, and that month I preached for the first time in over a year. And I preached every Sunday for 2 months. By the fall, I preached every service. And, you know, God has a purpose for different things in your life, things you don't anticipate, you don't expect. So I thought I'd just read something so that you might know a little bit about some of my writing. So we we were married in the midst of a snowstorm. So the night before our wedding, an unusually powerful December snowstorm dropped 17 inches of snow. And our rehearsal was canceled, and it was held the same day as the wedding. Guests had difficulty arriving. Some never dared even try. The ceremony was held as scheduled, and our lives began a unique journey. We had secured the use of a house trailer on a small lake near our home, but upon arrival, I found the entrance completely covered and impassable. I asked my wife to hold on as I drove the car into the snowbank, where it stayed for a few days. I then carried my new bride up the drive through the snow to our retreat. Now, if you want to get the rest of the story, you can get the book. It's in the back. So that's enough of the books. So I figured 5 years ago, I guess. I mean, I'd like to try to plan ahead. And I knew when I was 60 years old, some point this is going to end. You know, for everybody, you know, you're limited on the time on this earth and what you can do. And so we've been praying about it, and I've talked to the deacons, the trustees, and different people. And, you know, we were in no hurry, but, you know, we got to the point where we said, you know, we've got to really get serious about this. And we started praying about it. One of our graduates, so happens, has been working out. And we started on that plan, and it was a 6-year transition. We're into it 5 years. And so we made that decision that, yeah, we're going to go forward with this. People are happy. He's now co-pastor. I stepped down. He is the pastor. So we're, you know, I just felt that's what the Lord wants to do. I had no idea how I'm going to live, how I'm going to support myself, or what I'm going to do with my time. And it seems like a lot of things come to me about 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if you get older, you can't sleep as well, or what the problem is, but, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm praying, and I said, what am I going to do? We've already got everything set. There's a transition, you know, and in 2025, in May, that will be my last service. What am I going to do? And just a thought occurred to me, and I think it was from the Lord. You know, why don't you go around and help churches? Why don't you be a consultant to churches? And so I shared that thought with a few other pastors, and they said, well, good luck with that. What church wants you to come in and evaluate what they're doing? But the amazing thing is, it's been just the opposite. There are a lot of young men who want help. And they're looking for answers and things that they don't know. And if you go to a seminar, a workshop, a conference, you probably learn something. You pick something up. But when somebody comes in and evaluates every single thing you're doing, that's a whole different thing. And so I developed this questionnaire. It's 400 questions just to start with. So Brother Benson filled this out and sent it to me, and I was able to look at that, We walk around the building. We look at everything. You know, the light bulbs, the carpet, the inside, outside signage, and talk about the program, the Sunday school, the curriculum, outreach, all the ministries. And I don't know everything, but I know a lot more than a lot of people know about church. And it has been so rewarding. I think the most successful thing that I've done in my life is going to these churches and helping. And you have a tremendous church here. I'm not saying that because I'm the speaker trying to get your attention, but it's not that way everywhere you go. You know, and I think you know that, and you have a great pastor. Do you know I get a call every week? Every week someone contacts me. Do you have a pastor? We need a pastor. The director for home missions with Baptist International Missions, a close friend of mine, he said last summer he knew 80 churches that needed a pastor that can't find someone. So we're living in a dilemma today where there are not enough young men and young ladies surrendered to the ministry to fill the pulpit of those that are passing off the scene, let alone start more churches that we need. So this is a real dilemma that it is a new thing that we're dealing with. Fewer young people surrendering to know the Lord's will. So I guess this kind of fits what I like to do. I like to tell people what to do. So I guess that fits, you know. I can go tell people what to do. So I'll do that the rest of my life, try to tell people what to do. But I'm an expert at my opinion, and I'm going to leave, and it's up to you what you do with it. You can disregard everything I say and every suggestion. I mean, but I'm going to leave a long list with the pastor, and we're going to talk to some other folks, and you're going to sort through it and say, is this helpful? Is this good? Is that good? And you make a decision on anything that you think would be profitable and helpful. So that's kind of what I'm doing. That's why I'm here. But tonight I'm going to preach a message that really emphasizes the urgency for us to be busy serving the Lord. We are in the last days. Now, I realize we've been in the last days in a sense for 2,000 years in this dispensation. But we're at the end. We don't know the date and the exact time, but we know we're close. The time for the tribulation period is being set up. And so we see this every day you listen to the news. We see what is happening. So I promised I'd get to the text, so we're going to do that now. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, or they run all out, they run hard, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There are metaphors throughout Scripture. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are several metaphors that describe the Christian life in a certain way. You know, as an example, as a farmer, a husbandman, and there's a correlation of the Christian life to the matter of farming, to a student. Study yourself to be approved unto God. So we're a student. We know also we're a vessel, verse 20, that we have to be an empty vessel, a vessel God can use, that he would possess our body. We're to be a servant, in verse 24. And then he talks about an athlete, someone that will strive, someone that will run the race. If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about seeing the great cloud of witnesses around us. Let us run, therefore, the race that is set before us. So there is an element of the Christian life that is seen as a metaphor of running, pursuing, seeking excellence. And that's really the picture of the Christian life. And so much the more as we see this day approaching. There are some interesting things about running. Often people are running and it's just not even known. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They're on their own. They're running around a track. It's really an obscure type of thing. There are those moments. The Olympics are coming up and there will be thousands of people cheering as some people be running, but very often they're running down a road. They're running around a track by themselves, and it's unknown. But yet There has to be that effort and practice of preparation to be able to run. But even if it's unobserved, it's necessary. But there is a part of the race when all the fans are there, and the Olympics, you'll be able to see this if you watch any of it, that there are certain races of a certain length where they have something called the bell lap. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but if you're running a mile, it's four times around the track. And to make sure the runners know when they're on the last lap, they actually ring a bell. And they ring that bell. Now the runners know this is it. The time has come. And if I'm going to win this race, I've got to push myself. I have to excel to be able to get across that finish line. And so I want to talk about this final lap, this bell lap. There are a number of races that are much longer, and they may or may not have a bell lap. There's some that are very short. They don't go around more than once. That may not be the case. But in the Christian life, we are at a point in our history. We're at a point in our society, in our world, where I'm convinced we are on the bell lap. Our time is short. This is it. And there are some good things that I see happening. As an example, there are people that we've had no contact with just suddenly are showing up. There are people that are searching. Not a huge amount. But I think since COVID, there are people who are tired of all the things that happened. The problems with the immigration, this violence in the streets, the economy, the inflation. And there are people out there now that are searching that have not been searching in the past. And we want to get them as quickly as we can. We want to do our best to reach those people as promptly as possible. So there is an opportunity I see happening, and I'm talking to many other pastors that are seeing the same thing. So there is an opening, an opportunity. But we've got to realize our time is short. It is a brief moment. So there are certain things that we have to realize that this race is at the end. First of all, we're getting older. I'm pausing for effect here. We're getting older. Psalm 90 says the days of our existence here on this earth is 70. And years ago, I wrote in my Bible as my age, and every year at my birthday, I would subtract a number. I'm in negative numbers now. And maybe you'd live to be 80, it says. And, of course, today we know there are people who live into their 90s, and some even are fairly healthy in their 90s. But it's still inevitable. Time is short, and life goes by quickly. So we have to understand that our days are numbered, the psalmist said. James says that our life is like a vapor. It appears a little time and then vanishes away. And before you know it, it's gone. And if we doodle, we're whittling wood, we're in a daze. Before you know it, the time's gone. And we did nothing. So we have to realize that we are in a brief period of a window to serve the Lord. The time to think of this world lasting is brief. We don't know how long it's going to be, but we know our time is limited on this earth. Peter said the end of all things is at hand. The Bible says the fashion of this world passeth away. A little while the day of grace will be over. Preaching, praying, it'll all be done. A little while we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A little while the wicked go away to everlasting punishment. A little while the work of eternity shall have begun. And we'll be like him and see him as he is. Right now it seems like it's forever. Oh, it'll never happen. The older you get, the more you realize it's not far away. So we are living in what I believe to be the last of the last days. Now, there are a couple of illustrations in Scripture that warn us. You know, Israel was warned a number of times. All the prophets of the Old Testament, they were warning Israel. You persist in your wickedness and judgment's coming. And eventually, the northern kingdom taken away to Assyria. And then later, Judah's taken away into captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah warned them, you're going to be taken away into judgment, and people didn't repent. They did not get right. So they were warned. Noah and the ark. He said judgment is coming and Noah built an ark. Now, there are two illustrations given in Scripture that really relate to the last days. One of them is Sodom and Gomorrah. The other, Noah and the flood. Genesis 13 says, the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. 2 Peter, he made this statement. This is Peter is a great author to read the scripture of 1 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So there was a warning. Isaiah said that they were to declare their sin as Sodom. Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, as set for it for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We see in our culture today the very similar lifestyle and culture in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. All this children can't figure out if they're a boy or a girl. The idea of the transgenderism and, you know, a lot of this began going back to the women's rights movement. And, I mean, there have been year after year more and more things happening in our culture. But who would believe that we would have people who are in prominent positions, men wearing a dress in the military? It's mind-boggling. But, folks, I remind you, that's the way it will be when the Lord comes back again, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And for it to be in your face, out in the open, promoted. In fact, to say something against that could cause you to be silenced. It could cause you even to be arrested. It is so prevalent, so prominent. And that's the day we live in. Folks, this is exciting. We're living in the last days. That is like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the second one was like the days of Noah and the flood. Peter again said, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. Now, when you read about the days of Noah, Matthew 24 says, it's going to be like that when the Lord comes back again. So it'll be as the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we have those two pictures that are related to Matthew 24:25, where the Lord is coming back for Israel. That's not the rapture. See, the rapture can happen at any moment. The Lord can come back for his church at any time. It is what we say is imminent. And one day it's just Christians are gone. They just disappear. They're translated to be with the Lord. And that's what the scripture says. In a twinkling of an eye, the moment, a twinkling of an eye. That well could happen in our lifetime. Now, I can't set dates and you can't either, but we know we're close. It is near. And so we have to realize our time is short to do the work that God's called us to do, to see people saved, to win our loved ones, to build a church, to help missionaries get to the field. The time is short, and we're running a race, and the Bible says we should run all out. I remember in track in high school, I liked to run the short races because they were short and they were over. So I ran the low hurdles, and I ran 100-yard dash. I ran the 220. That was halfway around the track. And I ran a few times all the way around the track one time, which I didn't like to do. But one day, they needed somebody to run twice around the track, half a mile. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get in the line. I'm going to take off real fast, and then I'll just quit. And so that's what I did. I got in line. The gun sounds. I start running around the race, around the track. And I get around the first time, and it's like I'm by myself. I'm still in front. And so my buddies are yelling at me, "Oh, keep going. You know, he's right behind you. And then so I just kept running. I run as hard as I can. I'm out of breath. Came around the last turn. You know, I crossed the finish line. There was no one in sight. I mean, I could have slowed down, but my buddies are telling me, "Oh, keep running. But you know what I did? I ran all as fast as I could the whole time. And I wonder, as a Christian, are we doing that? Are we doing all that we can? I know Christians, they are doing everything they can to see people saved. They're running all. Everything they're doing is try to get someone to the Lord. But we see that the time is short. We see it because of the prophecies of the days of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see the rise of nations around us. There's the power of Russia, of China, the turmoil of the Islamic nations, the increase in anti-Semitism, anti-Christianity, the worldwide apostasy. The world is ready to follow the Antichrist if he appeared. Just think for a second. I always had a hard time getting my mind around this, but how is it possible to affect the whole world and influence the whole world, control the whole world? Since the coronavirus, we see how it's possible. And there could be another pandemic. And they say, you can't buy or sell unless you do what we say. You got to do this. And you'll be given a card, a number for on the head or the hand. And you can't buy or sell unless, I mean, we're there. We're already there. Technology is already there. Everything's already there. And the people in the world are ready. Really. How many people said, "Oh, yeah, we've got to follow all our orders, and whatever they tell us to do, we've got to do it"? Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I know it's a scary time. It's a real time. My father died from the coronavirus. I understand all that. All I'm saying is there was an effort worldwide that Satan is preparing the hearts of people so they will believe the lie in that day and follow this Antichrist. And those who are true believers, they are going to be hunted down like animals. That's where we are. All the things happening in the world with China and Russia and the anti-Semitism and the anti-Semitism in the streets of America. I mean, all this is pointing toward the Scripture where it tells us what's happening. Now, I'm not a big fan of Disney World. I've been to Disney World. Maybe you have been, and maybe you have feelings about it. And if you hate it, I'm for you. But I was sitting there outside of they have like an amphitheater at this market where you buy stuff. I don't buy anything from, it's like I just sit and wait for my wife. She's buying stuff. But so I'm sitting there waiting, and they have an amphitheater, and I see this guy starts wheeling stuff out. Here's an amplifier. Oh, there's some chairs. They're putting chairs out. They're setting some things are being set up. And I'm thinking, something's going on here. I think there's going to be some kind of performance or something. The stage is being set. And so after a while, people started coming. And then people started sitting out there watching. And there was. Something happened. Somebody sang or a group or whatever. But when I saw the stage was set and it was all being prepared, it said something to me. Something's going on. And folks, that's where we are today. We see the stage is being set. It's being set for the tribulation hour. It's being set for the things that the Bible refers to concerning Israel. I mean, years ago I read a book by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever read that before? Okay, maybe it wasn't all totally accurate 100%, but boy, that got me thinking. I wasn't saved. And I read that book and I couldn't put it down. You know why? Because I saw what he was saying happening before my eyes. I saw it. And you see it. We all see it. This is happening before our very eyes. And so we have to be busy. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We have a limited amount of time here. From the cradle to the grave is a short journey. It's not long, and before you know it, it's over. And we must hasten in this spiritual journey. Hebrews 12 talks about the cloud of witnesses. Those that have gone before, those in Hebrews 11, were great men and women of faith. You know, I'm always inspired by missionaries that come back and they talk about some hardships, but they talk about how they prevailed. And they just kept going and they kept serving and how God blessed and honored their effort. Well, there's a lot of people, even beyond Hebrews 11, that are just great examples to us. But he says, recognizing or seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, the throne of God. You don't see runners in a marathon with a backpack. In fact, do you ever notice how skinny they are? You wonder how they can stand up, but they're strong, but they are as thin, and there is no fat, none whatsoever. Why? You've got to be the best way possible. The lighter you are, the easier it is to run the race. But the more tentacles we get out here in this world and the things that entertain us, that weights us down. It slows our progress. It hinders the work of God. It says that our time is short. Paul said, I want to run, but I don't want to run in vain. You know, I don't want to labor in vain. He said, you did run well, but who did hinder you from not that you should not obey the truth? You know, there are a lot of pitfalls. I mean, through the years, I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen pastors come and go. I've seen Christians, they get saved. You know, I think it was Lester Olof that said, they're Alka-Seltzer Christians. You put them in the water, they fizzle for a while and then disappear. You know, they get saved, get baptized, and you don't see them anymore. I mean, there are people who've been there for a while and then they fall away. Just had somebody come back to church and, he'd been out of the Lord's house for a long time. He said, I can't waste the rest of my life. You know, thank God for somebody who'll realize that. Ecclesiastes is a great book, especially for teenagers. If you're a teenager, you ought to read the book of Ecclesiastes. But he said, ever the silver cord is loose, the golden bowl broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I went to a University of Connecticut basketball game. I try to go once a year. I don't go very often, but I didn't go at all this year. But I try to go once in a while. So I like basketball. We have a real active program at our church, and we've got connected with a lot of people. ESPN is just a mile and a half from our church, and we have people that work there, and I know some of the people there. So, you know, I'm kind of interested in basketball. So, and with my background in history, I said, I'm going to go to a game. And this was maybe 10 years ago. I was sitting about 10 rows back from the home bench. And the game is ongoing. And a sense came over me. What if I had been successful, gone on to coaching, and maybe been so successful that I could have been a coach of a Division I school? And it literally rang goosebumps up my back and frightened me to think, I could have wasted my life. I could have wasted my life. I'm not opposed to somebody doing that. I'm just saying all that God has done wouldn't have happened. You know, we have 4 children that are saved, living for the Lord, and missionary in Japan, and pastors. And we have 15 grandchildren, and one of them's graduated, preparing for the ministry. That probably none of that would happen. We have many young men that have gone out in the ministry. We started 16 churches out of our church. Probably none of that would have happened. Now, maybe I would have been a good Christian, maybe not. I don't know. But the thought occurred to me, for me, that would have been a waste of my life. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. But I think it's important for us to realize there's always something we can do. We always ought to be thinking, how can I help? What can I do? How can I reach someone? How can I get the gospel out? Because our time is short. Men are short-lived, just like the grass. All flesh is grass. It's just a matter of time. The flower fadeth. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. The people are just like grass. The days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They're no good. They're passed away with swift ships as an eagle that hasteth the prey. C.T. Studd is a great missionary, made this statement, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So Paul made this statement, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I want to tell you, everybody doesn't like to run. There are a lot of people, maybe they could do well, but they don't because it's hard. It's difficult. Winning people to Christ is not easy. You know, I just thought, I got saved. Everybody's going to want to know. Everybody's going to be amazed. And when I tell them, you're lost, you're going to hell, you can be saved. And that wasn't the case. Everybody wasn't that interested. But it didn't mean you stop. It didn't mean you quit, because you do find people. We've seen some amazing testimonies how God saved people and how He's worked in their lives. But not everybody. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes planning. The first time they had a women's marathon was in Los Angeles. They had a men's marathon, but never a women's marathon. They felt the women weren't capable of running it. But this year, that particular year, they decided to do it. 1984 Olympics. And so they started the men's, and then they started the women's, and they'd run 26 miles. They'd come in the Coliseum in Los Angeles, and they would circle the track one or two times, and that would be the end of the marathon. Now, there's something about running a marathon that's never appealed that much to me. If you run a 3 miles or a 5K, maybe that's not too bad, but run a marathon, that's tough. These people trained for and worked in. So these women are running this race. And there was a woman named Gabrielle Anderson Scheiss that came into the Coliseum. And she did something that they call hit the wall. When you hit the wall, your bodily functions stop working. You become spastic. Your muscles won't work. She entered. She had missed one of the stations to get water or something. And she wasn't in first place. She ended up 14th or something. But she came into the Coliseum, and the whole Coliseum gasped. And here she's standing. She just came in. She's standing there, and she can't even hardly stand up. And everyone knew what had happened. And she started around the track. It's sort of like this. And she'd just take a step at a time, and she'd... People are weeping, watching the effort of this woman. And people didn't know what to do. A doctor came and stood beside her. You couldn't touch her, or she'd be eliminated. She'd be disqualified. But he sensed that she's going to be all right, and they just started encouraging her. She kept going around the tracks. Just, you think she's not going to make it, and not make it. But she pursued until she finally crossed that line, fell in the arms of the doctor. They took care of her, and she was all right. Became famous, even though she was like 14th. The reason is because she pursued. Feeling faint, but yet pursued. You know, you get older, there's a lot of stuff happens. It's not always easy. Yeah, aches and pains and problems and difficulties. You get in the ministry, everybody doesn't cooperate. Everybody doesn't do what they're supposed to do. But the ones that excel are the ones that persist. You push, you run. You give your best. I'll tell you something. You know Jesus gave only one prayer request? He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Well, we as a group of churches need to be praying God will raise up more yielded, surrendered young men and women to be in the harvest. We are in a dilemma. Now, the rapture may occur before it happens, but that should be our prayer. That's his only prayer request. Pray for laborers. We need to pray that God will raise up out of this church. You know, it kind of hurts when you lose some of your best young people and they go out and serve the Lord. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's our goal. Raise them up to serve them. Do I like having a daughter on the other side of the world? Not really. But I'm glad that they've gone and followed the Lord. They're in a very unique place. Average 25 feet of snow a year in Japan, northern Japan. That's enough right there to tell me that's not the will of God. I mean, that's 25 feet of snow, average. You can throw the kids out the second story window and they only go 4 feet. I mean, it's just, it's a different world. People are so different, drive on the wrong side of the road. Everything's so different. The language is difficult. They are unique people that God has called there. And the only time you can call, you have a window in the morning and a window in the evening, 2 or 3 hours, because it's 13 hours different time-wise. So they're in bed right now. And, you know, and they're up and we're in bed. So you've just got a few hours. But we gave our children to the Lord and said, Lord, we want you to use them. And that's the attitude we have to have. We are in the last days. We're in the final stretch. We are on the bell lap. We just don't know how much time we have. One day we'll be surprised. This is it. We're translated. Tribulation begun. We don't know when. But one day, that's going to happen. All the prophecies, all through Scripture, all fulfilled literally, all those things are going to happen just like the Scripture says. Are you busy? Do you realize it's a bell lap? Do you realize the time is short? May God help us to be faithful. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, I'm so thankful for this testimony, this lighthouse, and this community, this church, these people, this pastor, his family. Lord, may we take a new look, a fresh look at the time before us and recommit ourselves to do all that we can to serve you, to reach the lost, to win people to Christ. Lord, renew our vision, empower and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.